right, good morning. Everybody got their correct number of cups of coffee this morning, hopefully. I only had three, so I should be fairly relaxed this morning. No, I only had one, so you'll be safe. All right, go to the book of Nehemiah if you would. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning, and it's good to see a lot of the same faces. I recognize almost all of you, I think. You seem familiar. And it seems like I seem familiar to you, so that's good. We certainly appreciate the years that you guys have supported us and prayed for us. And the work continues to move forward there in New Guinea. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, and then a little bit later on in the main service as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for loving us and caring for us. And Father, thank you for bringing us together here this morning. I pray for those on their way and those getting ready. You'd bring them in safely. And Father, thank you for allowing us to live in such a great place that we can meet freely. And Father, we just pray that you would work on our hearts and give us something from your word this morning. We thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, and these verses that we're going to look at have kind of been, I guess, a little bit of our maybe... I don't know. I'm really not big into themes and those kinds of things, but we've kind of used this verse that we're going to look at, these verses, kind of as our theme for this last 3 years. It's been just over 3 years since we were here last with you. And so let's go ahead and read this. And in verse number 17, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 17, it says... they which builded on the wall. Of course, you know the story of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah has gone back to Jerusalem to build the wall. He's brokenhearted. God gave him a job to do. And everything went really smoothly, right on time. All the deadlines were kept. All the cleaners came on the right dates. The painters were there on time. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens. Nehemiah kind of showing and acknowledging there's different works, different jobs that it takes to get the wall built. Different things happening here. He's acknowledging these different people. With those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now, if you read this here, what you see is Nehemiah is leading these people in a job where not only was there a job that needed to be done, there was work that had to happen. But there was enemies that were actively against them and fighting against them, in so much that they had to have a weapon in one hand and their tools in the other hand. Now, I have to admit, I've never worked that way. I don't know if you guys have had that problem. Maybe you guys are a little closer to Seattle. You may have had to do that here. but I've never had to do that where I'm pounding a nail on this side and I'm looking around waiting for someone to kill me or so. I've never had to do that. But in this case in Nehemiah, that's the kind of opposition that they had. Now, as Americans and working here in America and being Christians in the time that we live in, opposition to us looks a little bit different, doesn't it? It looks a little bit different. And because of that, we have a different set of parameters or a different set of maybe a different ideology or a different kind of determination. I would dare say that probably just about all of us myself included, would be maybe not as determined as the people here in this verse. If we genuinely were in fear of our lives, as we came to church this morning, Pastor, in his prayer, mentioned the vehicles that started to get here. And if you've ever had a vehicle that didn't start all the time, you know that that's genuine. I assume that you probably have had one of those, or maybe have one now. I've had those. Sometimes my truck in New Guinea does not want to start. And in fact, just a few months ago, it seems, we loaded up the bus and the kids took all the people on the mission station in the bus. And since they were doing pickups, I didn't have to go right away. So my wife and I, we waited till later. We jumped in that. Now, something's supposed to happen now. This is not an electric vehicle. ended up being a fuse or something like that we figured out a little bit later on. But that's frustrating. Folks, that's not opposition. That's called life. But here they had some opposition. Look at verse number 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So they had their swords girded, they had their tools in their hands, they were watching, they're building, they're working, and they knew that they had an enemy. Now, we don't have an enemy like that. We don't have an active enemy that's, you know, threatening our lives. Or I don't believe that any of us are in fear of the police breaking in this morning and stopping us from holding church. We certainly aren't in New Guinea. We have the utmost freedom in New Guinea as well. But these folks were building the wall. They had their swords girded on. They had them right there with them, ready for that fight. And as I thought about what I was going to do this morning, and I want you to open your mind to the fact that as Christians in 2024, living in America, that we have it really good. We have it really good. Now, that's not to say that I appreciate that it's really good. I like things to go well. I like things to go easy. I like things to go according to plan. And I like it that way. But you know, the reason that we enjoy what we enjoy today is because others paid the price for that. If we have any veterans here today, there's those of you that have paid the price that America would be free. And we need to recognize that. But spiritually also, there are those that have paid the price that we might be free. And what I would like to do this morning, and what I'm trying to do this morning, is I really want you to open your mind to that fact that spiritually and from a standpoint of the gospel, we have it really good. Because others have paid the price. And I'm not just talking about Jesus on the cross. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about others that have preached the gospel and sacrificed and those that have paved the way that we can have church like this today. Because not everybody gets to have church like this. Not everybody does. And my goal here is that if we can somehow understand that maybe it might help us in what God would have us to do. Look at Romans chapter 12. My kids were and those close to me there in New Guinea for about the first year. I don't know. I think 2022 and 2023, I couldn't hardly get into the pulpit without going to Romans chapter 12. But that's because it's important. Verse number 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Here's Paul giving some really great advice. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Sunday school hour, right? So, what does that mean? What is a living sacrifice? Can you guys help me out with that? What's that? Active. Okay, that's a good one. Anybody else? Not dead. Good. That is a good... The flesh would be good if it was dead. All right, any other thoughts? Yes, all right, good, good. I'm not looking for any answer in particular. I'm just looking for some more good answers. All right, let's read a little bit further. A living sacrifice, holy. God just doesn't want anything, right? God's not a come as you are, leave as you are kind of person. He wants change. You should be different when you leave here today because of the Word of God. Holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. We'll look at that a little bit in the main service. So hold on to that little thought. Acceptable. What's acceptable unto God? Which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to give everything. Everything. That's reasonable. Reasonable means that it's not a big deal. Right? So if I was to pull out a stick of gum and hand it to somebody, you know, because maybe they, well, none of you have bad breath. right? A stick of gum doesn't cost much, right? And there's probably 4 other pieces in the pack, because my dad wouldn't let me chew gum in church. So it's probably a full pack. And I was to hand that to, that's just not a sacrifice, is it? Would any of us consider that? Would we be like, man, you know what, that gum, or you know, maybe that that breath mint, you know, that Tic Tac, that's kind of spendy. I don't know if I can give 2 or just give 1. And none of us would do that, right? Even if our car didn't start this morning, right? We would still freely give a Tic Tac to someone else, especially if they needed it, right? That would be reasonable. It's no big deal. Well, that's how God looks at our lives. God believes that it's reasonable for you to give everything. Now, that doesn't seem very reasonable to us, let's be honest. Does it? We all would have to be honest, I think, and say, that's tough. That's tough. But the Bible says, Paul says, it's reasonable. And I believe that Paul could say that. Couldn't he? There's not a lot of people that can say that, but I believe Paul was justified in being able to say it. And of course, he's saying it from God anyway, so that's okay. And be not conformed to this world, verse number 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. There's that word acceptable. And perfect will of God. So here we have in Nehemiah, we've got some men and some women, and so we've got some people there in the work of God that are willing to strap on a sword and hold the trowel or whatever tools they were building those gates with and building the wall with. And they're working with their hands on this side, and they're fighting the enemy, they're looking around, they're doing the job, and they're willing to stand in harm's way to get the job done. And we have it here in Romans 12, as Christians that live in the church age, where Paul says it's reasonable to give everything. To give everything. Go to the book of Esther. When I was thinking about this last night, and we read this morning, the book of Esther, and I might not be able to find this verse right away here, but when you read the book of Esther, I'm not going to be able to find this. Go and read it after church and make sure that I didn't give you anything errant here. But you've got four main characters. You've got four main characters here. And what you see is, what was the last chapter that we read this morning? 7. You see in chapter 7, you've got Mordecai, and he's all hot and bothered. You've got the king, who's all hot and bothered. He's all aggravated. You've got people willing to where they were so angry and fired up that money, riches, and power didn't matter. They just wanted the Jews dead. Everything in their life, they were willing to sacrifice to see their cause completed. That's the kind of determination that we see in the world. And we call them, they're freaks, right? They're willing to do anything to see their cause come to fruition. And yet, here we stand with the greatest cause on earth. The souls of men and women. There is no greater cause. I'm happy for the elections. I'm happy that President Trump is going to be our president. I'm happy for that. But look at the billions of dollars spent on that. And how many millions of dollars spent on that by Christians? But that's just a distraction. And I say that because of this. Now, I already said, I like things to go well. You may have read some of our prayer letters and recognized and known that the last 3 years have not been the smoothest in our ministry. They haven't been the smoothest. Now, they haven't been horrible, but they haven't been the smoothest. I like it when things go smooth. But when I read my Bible and I look at history, when do Christians and when does Christianity flourish? In the time of prosperity? Never. You can't find one instance in history or in the Word of God where the Word of God went forward during a time of prosperity. Now you say, well, what about America today? And we send all these missionaries, and okay, that's good. But what about here? Has Christianity gone forward, or is it declining in America today? I'd say it's probably declining. You know, I don't have all those numbers, and I haven't done all that research. So I'm not trying to paint doom and gloom here. What I'm trying to paint is I'm trying to allow us as Christians, right? Bible believers. Pastor and I were talking about that this morning. Hey, we are Bible believers. We believe what's in the book is right. True? Is that true? We've got the King James Bible. And we believe it. And we love it. And it's right. And we can trust it. Amen? Then, let's trust it. You see, we have this mentality that people that are just sold out to their cause are freaks. And so we try to be a little bit more moderate and a little bit more tempered. And we've got all these kind of fancy words to try and make ourselves seem like this is the way we should be. We should be sold out to the cause of Christ. We should be willing to give anything. No? We should be willing to give what? Everything for the cause of Christ. Now, some of you are going to think, another missionary that wants more money. If you ask me, our greatest need in New Guinea, it's not money. Now, I'll take more money. But if you remember the last time I was here and the time before that, and because this is the fourth time I've been here as a missionary, every single time I think I've told you, our biggest need is not money. It's people to join in the work. It's people to be willing to be sold out, willing to do what it takes, willing to give everything. And you know, the key about this is, when you give everything, God gives some back to you. Amen. He really does. But you don't realize that until you put it all on the table. He'll give some back to you. So I'm trying to get us to have this mentality. We look here in chapter seven. Look at Esther chapter 7. I was going there. And in verse 3, you got Haman bringing his petition. And you've got Esther putting Haman on notice before the king. And then look at verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went unto the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. And the king returned out of the palace garden to the place of banquet of wines, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You see what's happening here? Here's Haman that was so blinded by his rage against the Jews that he didn't even see what was happening. And you've got the king here that went along with it until he figured out what was going on. And then you've got Mordecai over here putting Queen Esther in the place and giving her good advice and just being willing to be the one at the gate doing what he's supposed to be doing. You got all these players that are giving what they're supposed to give. And Israel is saved. You say, well, that's kind of a weird story to use. Yeah, but you see, we can learn something from Haman here. You see, he was so determined that nothing else mattered. You say, well, yeah, look at what happened to him. Right, but he was serving a wicked king. Right? He was doing the devil's business. We're doing the Lord's work. And so if we can take that kind of determination, or maybe even the kind of determination that some of you had for the world, the flesh, and the devil before you got saved, and put that kind of determination to the work of God. Esther said what? If I die, I have good life insurance and my family's taken care of. Is that what she said? If I die, I die. It's for such a time as this. Our cause is so much greater. Our cause is so much broader. Has ramifications so much deeper. Because we're fighting for the souls of men and women. And if we're to look at these stories in the Old Testament, and we look at great men of God, and you read Hebrews chapter 11, and we read about great men and women of faith, and I didn't look, but I know there's good stories back there in your bookstore of missionaries and pastors and men and women that did great things for God. But every single one of those, you know what? You know what you're going to find out? Is they're a little crazy. Amen. By the world's standard. You see, faith makes no sense to the world. When we say we're going to take a step of faith, we understand what that means, right? I think we do. I'm trusting God that as I put my foot down, there's going to be something there. Right? And if God's not real and I've missed it, or a host of other things, if it's wrong, then I'm going to fall flat on my face and look like a complete idiot. But if God's real, and if I'm in tune with what God wants, and I'm reading my Bible correctly, then when I take a step of faith, great things will happen. Maybe not for me, but for the work of God. Sometimes a step of faith leads to great pain and suffering for you. But for the cause of Christ, the Word of God goes forward. You see, that doesn't make any sense to the world. Does it? The world is all about our future in a very, very short term. The world is incredibly short-sighted. All the best financial planners that we could talk about today. You know, the ones with radio shows and books that all have really good things to say about how to manage your money. And even have some Christian principles. We don't want to mention anybody's name. Would not agree with giving to missions. Why? Well, I don't know why. Because it doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to quit your job, sell your house, and go around the world. Does that make any sense? At what financial conference, career conference, could we go to as young people where that would make sense to any of us? It doesn't make any sense. See, that's faith. Abraham, great hero of the Bible, had a really good job, right? And God said, leave the family, leave the business, leave everything, take a step of faith and start walking. All right, God, great, I'll do it. Where? Don't worry about it, just put one foot in front of the other and I'll let you know. You know, if you were to do that today, most of Christendom would say you're stupid. Most of the independent Baptists in America would say, well, that guy's kind of stupid. What's he doing? Is he not going to take care of his family? Am I right? In fact, some of us would probably say that. But that's what God asked Abraham to do. Now, I don't know what God's asking you to do. I don't know that. I know what God's asking me to do. I know what the Bible asks us to do as Christians. But you see, we're going to have to change our mentality from, we're good moral people, good conservatives, right? Biblical values that just want to live a good life. Leave a little money to our children. Vote in a good president. Make sure our grandkids have something for the future. None of us would argue against that. I want all those things too. But I'd rather my grandkids go to heaven. Which means I'm going to have to put the focus on biblical principles, genuine getting the gospel around the world, instead of some other things. Now, I'm not saying those other things are wrong, unless they get in the way of this. And that is, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't think God cares if we have a white picket fence. Right? The boomers know what that means. Generation X, we know what that means. Maybe you millennials don't know what that means. Right? That's the American dream. You know, we got a couple cars, we got a nice house. Whatever, you know, that's, we go to work, we got a good job, we can go on vacation. That's the American dream. Folks, God's not interested in the American dream. God's interested in people getting saved in Chehalis. God's interested in people getting saved in America. God's interested in people getting saved around the world. That's what God's interested in. That's what's good and acceptable to God. How much money you have in your bank account is, I don't think God cares. Whether we can live in the next best house, I don't think God cares. Whether our car starts every single time or doesn't, honestly, I don't think God cares so much. If it's got some dents and scratches, if it's high mileage, you got to buy the high mileage oil. I don't think God cares. I think God cares about getting the gospel around the world. And if you care about getting the gospel around the world, then he'll start caring and making sure you have what you need to do that job. You see, we're all focused about making sure we have what we need so that we have some to help God with. God wants us to give everything to him and then let him take care of us. And that doesn't make sense to the world. There's no financial planner, there's no career planner that'll say that's a good idea. They'll say, you're stupid. But God says that's what's good and acceptable and perfect will. You say, well, Chad, why would you say this? It's Christmas. Well, because it's also New Year's, and we're starting a new year, and it's time where we're trying to make some changes and maybe lose a little weight. Let's make some changes in our life. What kind of changes? Well, let's be willing to gird the sword, right? We're in a spiritual battle. Let's gird up the sword. We're going to have to do some work too. Nothing wrong with some work. Pay your bills. Do what you're supposed to do. But let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's put God first. Let's put what he wants first. And instead of finding a way that we can help God with the leftovers, why don't we just give everything to God and see what he gives back to us? And then a couple years later, you can look down the track and say, wow, God brought me through that. Well, I thought I was going to die there. I should have died there. I don't know what I was thinking there, but somehow God got me through those things. And some of those things will look financial. Some of those things will look health. Some of those things will look in your family. But you know what? What you'll be able to see is how God used you to get the gospel to someone else. If you're willing to make some changes in your mentality, if you're willing to, as Esther, and even as Haman, as Mordecai did, and say, it doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. Romans 12, 1 and 2 matters. So I'm willing to conform to God and what the book says and forget what the world says so that I might win some. That's what Paul said, right? All things to all men that I might win some. But we use that as a verse to get away with sin. Well, Paul said I could do this. If it's okay, it's okay. It's no problem. What part of giving your everything to God is that? So that's what I'm trying to get us to change the way we think. It's not how much do I need to give to God. It's a God, here's everything I have. Now how are you going to take care of me? Because you've got everything, including me. And if I die, that's okay too. Right? Because are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then if you die, then you get heaven. There's no downside. Literally, there's no downside to giving everything to God. Because here's the thing is, those that don't give everything to God, they still suffer, right? They still get sick, right? They still lose their loved ones. They still get in car accidents. All those things still happen. But when you give everything to God, then it's like, oh, I guess that's okay because it's all God's and He's running the show, so I guess this is what He wants. You see, that's kind of a weird mentality. It's really nice when I'm in it. It's easy for me to crawl out of it. But if we can be willing to just give everything to God, His cause is the greatest cause. And whatever cause that we have doesn't matter. You know, whatever newfangled way to save money or leave money to your kids or do, none of that matters. What matters is souls around the world. What matters is your neighbors. What matters is your kids. What matters is what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything else doesn't matter, no matter what the world says, because they don't know our Savior. They don't know what He did on the cross. So let's put the sword on, grab the trowel, or whatever tool God's given you to do, and let's do the work, whatever work He's given you. And you might not know what work He's given you because you haven't given all yet. So just give it all to Him. He'll give you a job, and let's get the job done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You. Father, I hope that maybe this might be something encouraging, something that You could use in the hearts of Your people this morning. We thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Pastor.